Well, I will say to you that I have 6 points, so I can't spend a lot of time fidgeting around with things, so I got to get through this. The love of God is linked to the law of God. As Pastor Emiru is going to be preaching about the two great commandments that Christ said, one is to love God with everything that you are, everything that you have, and the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. He says that upon these two, from these two, hang, depend, have derived all the law and the prophets. So open up your Old Testament at random, pick out a law, and trace it back to loving God or loving your fellow man. God is saying, you're not really loving unless you're doing this. You're not really loving if you do this, you see. So he says what they are to do, what they're not to do. But it's all based on a love thing. We've, through the years, we've missed this whole concept that we put it all on a law basis, as though, you know, within our own flesh, we could keep the law or not keep the law. People think, well, I think I've done pretty well. You were born severed from the love of God. You were born lost. You were born dying. You were born on your way to hell. You were born condemned. Now, the only thing you can do is to ask God for a resurrection back to life. And that's only done by salvation. Now, God in his love urges us to choose the lifestyle that best suits our God-given abilities, our God-given talents, and offers us that lifestyle that will offer us the best opportunities for Christian service. So there is some area of self-determination. God has let us make that choice. This isn't all about walking around in a daze with, you know, water witching for the will of God. This is not the way we approach this. We find out what God says, how we should live, how we should think, how we should approach life, what attitudes we're to hold, and then walk through our life like that, making the choices that come to us with the best understanding we can. However, God has given us, made us, chosen for us, 6 unchangeable characteristics. They are unchangeable, but that doesn't mean that man has given up. They keep trying to change it. They're trying to say they can change it. Now, if we accept these unchangeable characteristics as from him, we will neither rage against these things, complain about these things, nor will we seek to change these things. But we are living in a world where they have rejected God, they have rejected creation, they have rejected our any relationship we have to God. We need, as Christians, to understand we're not supposed to go along with that. That's not the way we live. That's not the way we understand life. So I want to go over these 6 unchangeable characteristics and point out to you that what God has done. And then I'm going to try to balance our thinking, because we're so one way or the other about things, you know, and especially about some of these things that just irritate us, that we just jump all on one side, and it's, you know, part of throwing the baby out with the bathwater type of thing. So we'll need to have balanced thinking in this, as much as I can understand it. The first one is this. God chooses your gender. There it is. Put it out there. God did it. It's not up to you. It's not about how you feel this morning. It's not about how your 5-year-old thinks he should be. This is just ridiculous. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. This word man is Adam. Mankind. He created mankind in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There is part of the image of God in the male and the female. It's not all male. Women didn't get any of the image of God. That's not the way it works. In fact, Genesis 5:2, male and female created he them, blessed them, called their name Adam. Adam, mankind, in the day they were created. Now, let me just say that the whole feminist movement was as much against the Bible as it was about women getting better paying jobs. At the time, there were, people who had gender issues and women couldn't make it in the workplace and all this kind of thing. Women have been constantly proving them wrong. My old friend, Margaret Daly, her husband died. She didn't have a job. She used the insurance money to go to a college training. She got a job working in computers. And I forget where it was, like an insurance company or something like this. But anyway, when she retired many, many years later, they hired 6 men to take over her job. So let's not have any of this foolishness that men can, women can't. That's not godly. But God made the distinction. Adam, the generic name for mankind. Today's foolishness concerning gender, understand it. It's just rebellion against God's choice for you. Some are born with choices, evident. There have been the cases where the parent was told both male and female are within this child. You may choose, we'll take one of them away, You may choose. That's up to God. It's not up for us to judge or to condemn them or condemn a baby or something like this. But those are very, very rare. But almost everybody, distinctly male or female, it's the way he created it, the way he made it. Now, we talked earlier at another time, so I don't want to get into it here. But here's the balance to our thinking. God accepts sensitive men and tough women. See? This is not outside of God's purview of creation. I gave you some examples of some tough women. Did some tough stuff. Manly stuff. Warfare stuff. And sensitive men. Perhaps the greatest example of a sensitive man we have is David himself. And God considered him a man after his own heart. Not because he was just sensitive, but because he approached the Word of God searching for God. He wanted God's heart. Now, do not claim to be God and say that because this guy likes colors or flowers or something, that he's just wrong. You don't have the right to say that. You have not been given that position to judge. And it's that very thing that has been pushing these sensitive people into the homosexual movement. And the same thing with tough-minded women. Don't just approach them. If they're not all primp and makeup and perfumes and girly stuff, that's not necessarily a wrong thing. Don't push them away. So let us settle it, however. It's not up to you to change your gender. And you can't, actually. All you can do is mask it. All you can do is is make changes, but this is not honoring God. And you are in rebellion to God, you are in rebellion to His leading, and you are frightfully away from focusing on others rather than self. Frightfully away from that. So, accept it. The second unchangeable characteristic. God chooses your ethnicity, your family background. Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now this says that looking at, from the parents' point of view, that God has given you the children that He wanted you to have. They were your heritage. But if that is true, then it's true also that you were given to the parents that you have. It is not up to you to rage against who your parents were. Suppose as an adopted child you were given away, you see. This does not allow you to hate those people. God, in fact, has organized a kind of an adoption in several situations when God had a special purpose for the people. You think of Old Testament Joseph. I don't know what he would have turned out to be, being the beloved young son, you know, the favorite. He would undoubtedly have come to ruin. I don't know. But God took him away from the family and so on. So God chose you for your family. Embrace His choice. You don't have a choice in this, you see. This is what He gave you. You accept it from Him or you rebel against God. Now, the balance to our thinking is this, that God does accept and even directs the changing of location from time to time. The greatest example in my thinking is Abraham. In Genesis 12, 1-2, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land somewhere, and I'll just tell you where it is when you get there. I will make of thee a great nation, will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. My wife in Sunday school was teaching about Ruth, and she's a great example of this. Ruth was a Midianite, not of a family that loved God, really understood God. Moabite, wrong M word, Moabite. And so she grew up, you know, an unbeliever in Jehovah God. But she married into a Jewish family. I believe the whole family was in rebellion for staying away from Israel after the famine was over. And God, one by one, seemingly from the oldest down to the youngest, took the men away. And so Naomi said, I'm going to have to leave. Girls, you're still young. Go find other husbands. And the one daughter-in-law said, okay. But Ruth did not. Ruth 1:16-17. Ruth said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, entreat me not, or be not against me to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. And here is her choice. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. I'm going to be your go-along girl. I'm going to be your go-get-it girl. I'm going to be your helper, you see. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. God honored this. She's in the line of Christ. Married Boaz, and she produced the lineage of David. Christ came from the line of David. So there will be a time, as our missionaries Wednesday night, where you leave your family. His family, her family is still in Peru, South America. And his family is now in California. But they're going to be leaving their families to go to China. So we praise the Lord for that. God will lead this and convince people concerning this, you see. And this will be his will. But that doesn't mean that you work in China, you may adopt much of Chinese culture and so on to fit in. Noticed when the Houghtons were here, how English they seem, even to the accent. But you just adapt to that. This is not, however, you turning your back on how God gave you the family. A third unchangeable is God chooses your appearance. You know, when you're a little kid and the kids on the recess says, your ears are big, or your nose sticks out, or whatever. They're always quick to point out these things that kids consider, if you're different from them, you're just wrong. But God chose those basic concepts of your appearance. Job 10, 8a, thine hands have made me, literally the Hebrew, took pains about me and fashioned me together round about. Can it be any clearer, any more picturesque? Like molding a statue out of clay. He made us. Job 31:15. Did not he, God, that made me, Job, in the womb, make him my servant? He says, there's no difference between me and my slave. You see, God made us both. Did not one fashion us in the tomb, in the womb? So here's the point. He says, all men have been made, fashioned by God. And then David gives us Psalm 139, 15 and 16. My substance, this word substance in the English, comes from the word of what stands under, sub under, stance, standing. It's that which is under the way you are. And so the King James here says, strength or body. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Picture of the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members, or in thy book all of them were written, which in continuance were fashioned, or what days they would be fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. You have been paying attention to me from the womb, putting together all of these things that I didn't even have as I developed in the womb. Fingernails would develop later and all this, but you attended to all those details. So, do you have an overbite? Do you have a big chin or a undercut chin? You know, all these things. We look at and we take a generic picture of mankind and we say, I'm different from that, so I don't like that. Well, that's infantile. Think of how God made you, your appearance, as given to you by God. He didn't make you fat. Now, he may have given you a tendency to that. You see, that's a different thing, but don't blame him on that. Now, the balance to our thinking. The balance is God accepts the idea of looking your best. Take what he's given you and make the best of it. You see? The fact that God made you doesn't mean that you know, you don't have to comb your hair. I don't, but most of you do. I found a couple of verses that I thought were interesting. I'm not really sure that this is what I'm talking about, but it seemed to me at the time. Psalm 104:15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine. This sounds like making you look bright and shiny, good, I guess, is the skin not all crinkly and, you know, oiled, well oiled. And bread which strengthens man's heart. And then Ecclesiastes 8:1, who is the wise man who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. It's a wise thing. Have a shining face. Boldness and so on. It may be that these were things done. We generally put some kind of oil on our hair or that type of thing to make the hair look good. But I noticed in Song of Solomon 4:10, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? He says, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. It's not bad to add a fragrance. See? Song of Solomon 5:5, I rose up to open to my beloved, my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. It's not bad to do that. Let me just say that when you understand what makeup is, makeup was just to enhance the way God made you. I realized, looking at the faces of my daughters, that the whole idea of the eye shadow and kind of the bluing of the eyelids and so on, that as a child, the skin of the eyelid is just thin enough that it does look, there's a little blue cast to it, you see. You are, and the lips, my daughter Eileen was being criticized, I think it was at school one place. They said, don't you think you're a little young to be wearing all that lipstick? She says, I'm not wearing lipstick. Very often the lips are red, you see. And so these things are done to enhance the way you were made, not to mask it, not to change it, not to eliminate it. A refined balance, now that we've said it's okay to use makeup and hair tonic and fragrance, remember that you can go too far with some of this stuff. 2 Kings 9:30, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face. Literally, put her eyes in painting and tired her head, put on a fancy hat, and looked out a window. I found a rare photo of Jezebel. Pretty sure that's her. Young ladies don't look like this. Young men don't look like this. This is just wrong, you see. Did you say that was you when you were young?
No.
Oh, no, okay.
I said, how can she
see
with all
this? I don't know. But this is covering the face. I mean, this is putting on makeup with a roller. You know, this is just the wrong concept. Ezekiel talks about this when they were making themselves up. He's talking about idolatry, but he pictures this as a woman who's courting foreign suitors, you know. And he says, Ezekiel 23:40, furthermore, that you have sent for men to come from afar, whom a messenger was sent, lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thine eyes, deck thyself with ornaments. This is the thing where you go overboard, you see. And we shouldn't do that. This is as much rebelling against your God-given appearance as, you know, just wearing a rubber mask. The fourth unchangeable characteristic. God chooses your time of life. That means the historic period in which you were born. As I was growing up and reading of the knights of old and being brave and bold, and I thought that would be fun. You know, I got a little older and I thought, nah, I'm going to wait for penicillin. That's fine with me. You know, I like to see what medical science has done, and refrigeration brings us fruit from South America during the time when it's not growing here. I like the modern day for all these conveniences. I like making a fire in our fireplace, but I don't want to do that every day for the winter. I like seeing horses. I think they're beautiful and so on. I don't think I want to mess with them every day. Half an hour before it's time to go someplace, go get the horse ready, you know. I like going in and starting the car and moving. So I like the modern day. But sometimes people just grieve over the age in which they were born. We can do this too much by saying, oh, if only I could have been alive when Jesus was alive, and so on. And Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. He says the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to be a better thing for you. So let him make that choice. I remembered Esther, that was kind of conscripted to become a wife of the king, young Jewish girl. And her uncle Mordecai talks to her about her time of life. Esther 4:14. Who knoweth whether thou, Esther, are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I was reading Alexander McLaren, his talking about this very thing. And he points out that he, Mordecai, had looked beyond it all. He had just been discussing, here was a court man, a man of court. He had seen all the intrigues, he had seen all the ins and outs, he had seen the nasty stuff that happens in court. He saw beyond it all and believed in a hand that pulled the wires. Esther is one of those books that doesn't have the name of Jehovah in it. And yet, no book is more clearly the work of God than the book of Esther. He pulled the wires. He believed in a king of kings who raised up one and setteth down another. So he believes that his Esther has come to the kingdom by God's appointment to do God's work at God's time. Let's let God make the choice of when he put us into this world history. You can look back at times and you said, I could have been somebody that really made a difference back then, you see. Or maybe you just pine for the future, you know, back when these things are all taken care of and, you know, science has accomplished wonderful things. Accept the age that he's placed you in, and accept your age. Accept your age. Here's the balance to our thinking. God accepts proper stages of life. Children, don't grieve that you're children. You can't do a lot of the stuff. Don't grieve at that. You've got a purpose. Elderly people, don't grieve that you're elderly. Having age on you is not lost youth. What a concept. Lost youth. It's a new stage of life. If you're grieving about what you can't do, you're just living in the past. What good is that? If you're all nervous about this, you're just trying to live in the future. It's something you can't even deal with. So live in the present that God gave you. God gave you a present. How about that? That's pretty good. Children are to grow and learn, not retire. Adults are to be productive. Elders are to teach. We see this often with men, but God emphasizes it with women. Titus 2:3-5. Paul says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, as becometh holy women, not false accusers, one who foments strife, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Are you a woman of age? This is what you should be doing. That they may teach the young women to be sober, wise, meaning not silly, to love their husbands, to love their children. You ought to think through the tutorial that you can teach. about the ups and downs of marriage and children, but how you love them. To be discreet, chaste, proper, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you realize that an attitude that talks about the things that God has given in a demeaning way blasphemes God and the word of God? I thought it was interesting to take a look at old John Calvin. He was born July 10th, 1509. Died May 27th, 1564. A long time ago, even before me. And he had this observance about some of the older women. We very frequently see that females advanced in age either continue to dress with the lightness of youthful years. You ever see this? I think of going to Walmart and seeing this. They don't know that they look ridiculous. Short shorts? Really? Or have something superstitious in their apparel, which evidently was characteristic of the ancient people, and seldom hit the golden mean. He means the golden center, the in-between, accepting you for what you are, you see. Paul wished to guard against both extremes by enjoining, by commanding them, to follow a course that is agreeable both to outward propriety and to religion. By religion, he means Christianity. Or if you choose to express it in simpler language, to give evidence by their very dress that they are holy and godly women. Embrace who you are, when you are, your appearance. You know, you're a mother of several children, you've lost that girlish figure. It just happens. That's the way it works. Accept that. I lost my girly figure a long time ago, Donna. But you adapt, you see, and you accept it. The fifth unchangeable characteristic: God chooses your family. This means, and all of the modern humor seems to be that family is just the worst. Going to a family gathering is an exercise in horrible futility and putting up with people you don't like. This is a shame.
That's why I don't go. I don't want any of them.
Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor them, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He repeats it in the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy 5. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that they may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And it's not just Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus Christ said, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. It's a principle of God. There's accepting the family and your part in it. Now, with that, there is a balance to our thinking that God accepts leaving home for his sake. He built that within the system. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When you recognize that very often in the Old Testament, the children who got married came back and lived, sometimes in the same tent, they sewed a new room addition on, but they lived right with the parents. This leaving doesn't necessarily mean leave the house or leave the country. It means emotionally, you become a husband, you become a wife more than you are a son or a daughter. This, not understanding this, has caused a lot of problems, especially with wives and their mothers-in-law. Matthew 19:5, And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. But again, Matthew 10:37, Christ said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, the concept is that we are to love God first and foremost. But we are to honor, to give honor to the family. Where you cannot enjoy their spiritual fellowship, go as a missionary. The sixth, final, unchangeable characteristic. God chooses your socioeconomic destiny. In the United States, that is pretty fluid. When you ask who are the rich people and who are the poor people, depending on when you ask it, you might have the same people. Rich people lose their money, become poor people. Poor people save their money, put together things, become rich people. And a lot of us in between. But God chooses your socioeconomic destiny. Do not rage against what you cannot do. Luke 3:14, soldiers came to John the Baptist and said, we want to repent to be ready for the kingdom of God. What should we do? The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? How do we repent? He said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. The soldiers were complaining even then. The wages kept them at a certain level. Being a soldier was a certain socioeconomic level. And he says, be content. Be content with what God has given. Philippians 4:10-11. Paul was out doing missionary work. Where he needed to, he worked to get money to pay for him and his team. But he writes back to the Philippians saying, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. They sent him a care package. They sent him something to help him out. Wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. He says, you were mindful of me, but you didn't have the opportunity to send anything to me. Then he says, now, the fact that I'm saying thank you for the gift, I don't want you to misinterpret that. Not that I speak in respect of want, of lack. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, have a little extra money, don't have much, therewith to be content. This contentment very much focuses on your socioeconomic level. It's so easy to compare to other people. I don't have what they have. 1 Timothy 6:5-8. Talking about ungodly people, he says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. You want to show how much God loves you? Look at the money I've got. From such withdraw thyself. Don't be influenced by them. But godliness with contentment, not gain, is great gain. That's the gain. You've overcome covetousness. That's a great success. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment. Raiment, covering. Perhaps the roof over your head. Perhaps the clothing on your back. Something protects you from the elements. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Has God supplied food to eat, protection from the elements? That's it. you could be content with that. You say, I have a little bit more than that. That's prosperity. That's God's blessing over and beyond. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation, this word means manner of life, not just your talk. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, looking around, seeing what you want. And be content with such things as ye have. This as you have is what is at hand. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What do you have as a Christian? You have him. Don't you think that having God should be enough? What kind of a grasping, covetous person are you? I have God, I just want more. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we, because we have him, may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, that's always the thing about grasping for more and more. I want more power, I want more influence, whatever. So I can call the shots. I can be protected from what other people might do. I can do to them before they do it to me. He says, if you have God as your helper, you don't have to fear these things. You can be content. Now let me give you a balance to our thinking in this, because there is the way of thinking about this that just lends to being lazy. This is the way I am. God's made me this way, and he's given me nothing. I'm going to be happy with nothing, and so on. But he says, God accepts changing conditions in your life to enhance your ministry. He says, where you have the choice, choose up. Choose to have more people you can minister to have more freedom. And here's the example in 1 Corinthians 7:21. Art thou called being a servant? This is the word for slave. Being a slave. Are you called as a Christian? Did you become a Christian while you were a slave? Care not for it. Don't let that bother you. God worked it out. He's put you at this place. You have people to minister to. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. It doesn't say jump on it. He says use it. What does that mean? If you could be made free, not a slave, you can make choices you couldn't make as a slave. You can go places. You can see people. You can connect with a greater influence. So we can move up when that gives us properly an enhanced ministry opportunity. And this is the way we ought to think about improving our life. How can I have a better influence? Well, we deal with six unchangeable characteristics of our life. God-given, God-approved, God-planned. He has put you as you are in this place at this time, looking like you do, so that you can accomplish his purpose right now. You don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to pretend to be somebody else. Serve God as you are, who you are. Let's pray. Father, you give us the option to rage against that which we cannot change, or to bow in humble recognition that it has been given by thee. We know we can and ought to change the things that are changeable. We ought to work hard to accomplish what is not described as unchangeable. But where we find what you have given us, we are to accept us, ourselves, as you made us. To accept your plan, your loving plan, your wise plan. And then forget about self and go ahead and think of others. We pray that you might help us, Father, not to adopt the attitudes of the world, which plainly is in rebellion to your word and to an understanding of what you do. Help us to be Christian thoroughly and derive our attitudes about all of these things from your word. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps you say, Pastor, I have been raging against things that God has made me that are actually unchangeable. And I wanted it to be different. But it's not up to you, is it? Therefore, today, you want to say, I humbly accept how he made me and my unchangeable features. I will take them and use them to the best of my ability, praising God in the midst of it. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Father, then we bow before thee, the master of all things, who in your wisdom have put us where we are, who we are, the connections that we have, the connections that we don't have. Father, we are not millionaires that can decide to give $1 million here and there to great Christian causes. Neither are we people living in a pup tent in the middle of a forest area because we have no place to stay. But Father, we ask that you might help us to take what you have given us, thankfully, and be faithful with what you've given us. Strengthen us then, Father, to look outside ourselves. It's not about how these things affect us. It's about how we affect them. We pray that you might encourage us by the love of God to learn to turn outward and forget self. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.